Oh yes, we already have the books for you. Yeah, we've already ordered them, so we're good to go. Thank you, John. Okay, we'll get started here with our sermon here this morning. We just read, shall we say, the classic passage there in 1 Peter 5 on eldership and leadership, if you will. And our sermon here this morning has to do with you can see the title, Submit Yourselves, But to Whom? Submission is a big topic, of course. It comes up in marriage seminars, or at least it should. It certainly comes up in parenting seminars, or at least it should. But how does it work in the church? And on what basis does it work? And to whom should we submit ourselves? I believe our passage this morning is very clear on this point. In fact, I think our passage from 1 Corinthians 16 is actually the clearest I've seen. But to go over what we've just read very, very briefly, Peter addresses the elders who are among you in verse 1, and he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he starts out with, shall we say, some motivation for those folks who are going to take on this responsibility. Then he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, excuse me, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, or filthy lucre, but eagerly. And having, shall we say, a ready mind. In other words, Peter's saying, listen, if you are going to be an effective elder, you have to want to do this because you want to shepherd this flock. Shepherd. Shepherd. Not CEO this flock. Not drive this flock as if it's as if you're a goat herd instead of a sheep herd. What's a shepherd supposed to do? Last week I mentioned that long YouTube video I saw of the Caucasian sheepdogs. I noticed something. Excuse me. I noticed something about the sheep. The sheep were in pretty good shape. It's about an hour-long video. I noticed something else about the shepherds. They didn't look so good. They looked like they were tired. They looked like they definitely needed a shower. And they, 3-4 hours a night, they would get while those sheep were out there. But the sheep looked pretty good. That is a picture of what it's supposed to be like when you're shepherding the flock of God. Because Christ, listen to me, please. Christ will not call me to account for how I look. He will call me to account for how the sheep looked on that final day. He will. That's what Peter's telling us this morning. You shepherd this flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. A ready mind, something you're willing to do, something you want to do. A sheep has a problem, and a shepherd is there to meet that need. That's why these shepherds in this video have these sheepdogs. The wolves were constantly preying upon the sheep. We have plenty of wolves all around us today. It's a shepherd's job, hear me on this, it's the job of the shepherd to make a wolf wish he hadn't messed with the sheep. That's his job. It's the job of the shepherd to say, to communicate to the wolf, you know, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't have taken on this particular project. That's the job. Peter here is presenting us, I don't have time to go through the entire passage, but he is presenting us with a picture of a shepherd who wants to do it because he loves the sheep and has a concern for those sheep. It's not about his position. And I saw those shepherds. Boy, what a lowly job. What a difficult job. What a not fun job. What a job that has no prestige to it whatsoever. But it is a job that protects the sheep because those sheep are valuable to the owners of the sheep. And in the case of the church, the sheep, those members of Christ's assembly, have great value to Jesus Christ. So let's turn then to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Excuse me, we've mentioned before that Paul now, in this chapter, is treating the church, treating these people as if they've actually grown up. We said before that he's handled these folks, and earlier on in the book he's said, I couldn't talk to you people, you're a bunch of children. But he's not treating them that way anymore. He's finished with his treatise on the resurrection and the new body in chapter 15. And for most of us, we could finish the chapter, we could finish the book after chapter 15. Who needs chapter 16? It's just like, say hi to everybody. Not true. Chapter 16 is as important. I honestly believe that you can't make sense out of the rest of the book until you read this chapter, chapter 16. Because he begins to tell them what a mature church is supposed to look like. We addressed that last week. We're going to address that. We'll finish that up next week for our final sermon on this. But here today, we want to concentrate on a few verses within the middle of this. And he says this. He says in verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Our central idea this morning, what we want to get across, is that submission in the church, has more to do with record of service than it has to do with supposed authority based on a specific title or designation. Let me read that again, because this is a big deal. Churches split over this. People leave churches. People argue about this. This is my central premise for you this morning. Submission in the church has more to do with record of service. This is to whom we are supposed to submit now. Record of service than it has to do with supposed authority based on a specific title or designation. Now, we could talk for a long time on this, but we'll talk just enough, I hope, to get the point across. We have all kinds of problems in churches. One of the reasons is we have this, I would say, almost artificial hierarchy set up. A man becomes an elder in the church, and then therefore we're supposed to submit to him. You know, the Bible actually never says that you're supposed to submit to your elders. It does say submit. And we do say by good and logical, good and necessary consequence, that you do submit to your elders. So Hebrews 13, for example. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, for they must give an account. But it doesn't actually say right there that those are elders, not at least right there in that passage. So what am I saying here this morning? Well, let's start out with this. Just because a person gets to be an elder, officially titled, in what is called a church, does not necessarily mean that that person has authority to tell you what to do. Saying, Joel, that's really pretty broad. Well, let's go on for a little bit. And let's see if we can find out from our passage here this morning who we're supposed to submit to and why. That's important. Who and why. And the why, does that have to do with, well, hey, you know, a bunch of people got together, they voted. Now, let's also talk here about our church here at the Independence Reformed Bible Church. At this church, we have no process of formal membership. As you know, right? You all know this by now. Why is this? It is not because we forgot about it or even ignored it. Rather, it is because we reckoned it as it is presently practiced as either irrelevant or impossible.
Whoa. Wait a minute.
You mean to tell me that you believe that local church covenanting as is presently practiced is irrelevant or impossible? Well, let me explain that a little bit, because it's going to have to do with our passage here this morning. And let's just say at the same time that we make no broad statement about other godly congregations who practice local church covenanting. We make no statement about them this morning. I just want to briefly talk about the foundations of this assembly here and why we came up with what we came up with, and it has to do somewhat with our experience. And I do want to leave time for questions, especially this morning, for this topic that we're discussing. But as far as the church membership thing goes, here's what our thinking was. It seems it's impossible to covenant with other church members without ultimately capturing their conscience. Let me see if I can explain that. I make a covenant with other church members, and the covenant usually sounds something like, to support this church and support each other and hold each other accountable. That's usually what it sounds like, something like that. In some cases, which I really disagree with, you have to covenant to, if you leave this church, to attend another like-minded church. So you're not only being bound to this church, you're being bound to the next church that you attend. Okay, we won't deal with that so much. But here's the issue that John and I early on were trying to come to grips with, and that was this. Let's say someone, in the church winds up with a different view on something. They study like they're supposed to, and they come up with another view. What happens next? Well, when the church covenant is enforced, just stick with me on this. Please don't glaze over on this. But when the church covenant is enforced, then the church member who has come up with perhaps a different view on something is in a position not to leave unless he has permission from the other people. But the way it works is, hey, you have to stay in this church, in this assembly, so you either convince us or we convince you. Now you're sort of a prisoner in this context. And I mean, practically speaking, I mean, that might sound real, real good on paper, but honestly, have you ever really seen that happen in real life? Okay, yeah, I'll hang out until we can convince each other, you, me, or whatever. And then we saw that sometimes, though, the church covenant thing can work when that part of it is ignored. So you know what? You come with different. You can feel free to leave. Well, what about your covenant then? It seemed to us. Now I know I'm off the reservation here, my friends. I'm way off the reservation here. You're hearing stuff that not a whole lot of other people are saying. But it seemed to us that the only way you could really make the church covenant work is if you ignored it. Said, you know what? If you want to leave, you can leave. Well, then what about your covenant? And that was part of our thinking. Another part of our thinking was people would say to us, well, if someone's not a member, you can't exercise church discipline. And we said, well, wait a minute. If we have someone attending this church who regularly beats his wife and abuses his children, we're going to say, no problem, brother. If you were a member, we could do something about you. But since you're not a member, go on. No. That wasn't going to happen. And the third thing was, we were told, well, that in terms of church discipline, you can only exercise church discipline on members. And we said, well, you mean to tell me the only reason someone should become a covenanting member is so that we can kick them out when they goof up? It didn't make sense for us. And so we went on without the official church membership. Now, Church membership rolls have been held throughout history. We see in Acts 2, it says 3,000 were added to the church that day. Somebody's keeping some sort of a record there. So I'm not talking about a record of those who attend. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an official church covenant that you enter into with other people at a local level. I believe throughout church history, roles have been kept of who is to come and who cannot. Certainly, in areas where there's persecution, you might want to keep those kinds of records. But we're talking about records versus an actual covenant that you make with others. Now, have you sufficiently turned me off before we get to the part about the church eldership and who do we listen to and so forth? Again, we really want to leave time for questions here this morning. We won't be able to extensively deal with this church eldership question, but we will deal with this passage and why, at least I feel, that it tells us an awful lot about to whom we are to submit in a local church context. First of all, let's talk about 1 Timothy 5:17, which we did not look at this morning. It says, let the elders who rule well, so it talks about ruling elders there, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The Hebrews 13:17 passage we'll read again. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. Now you could say, I think by good and necessary consequence, well, okay, you submit to those who rule over you, the elders rule, so obey them. Problem is, we have two different Greek words there. The word for rule, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, is a different word from the word in Hebrews, obey those who have the rule over you. We don't have time to go into the different words, but that was a very intriguing thing that I found this week as I looked at this. That is, as background, I want to talk about our points this morning. And our points this morning are these, as follows. We want to talk about the characteristics and responsibilities of those who serve the church. Paul is very specific. Stephanas has served. What are the characteristics and responsibilities of those who serve? Not necessarily those who get appointed by somebody as an elder, and this person is an official elder. We know how elder thing works in an awful lot of churches. I had a conversation yesterday with someone, and this person made the point, we know how we pick elders in the church, right? If the person looks good in the world, let's put them in the church where they can look good in the church. Look good in the suit. Have money. Pretty faithful in attending. Make them an elder. That's pretty much how it works. Let's see if this lines up this morning with Paul's ideas up to whom we are supposed to submit. The characteristics and responsibilities of those who serve. Number one, they have a record in the past. And number two, they have a record in the present. And secondly, then, the characteristics and responsibilities of those who are served. Three characteristics there and responsibilities. We have 3 points there. They must know their household, the household of the one that is serving them. They must submit to them, and they must acknowledge them. Three things. They must know the household of the one who is serving. They must submit to them, and they must acknowledge them. Okay, first of all, the characteristics and the responsibilities of those who serve. Start here in verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. The household. Does that ring any bells when it comes to church leadership? Should. I'm sure that it does. Look, if you would, quickly at 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man, this is verse 1, desires a position of a bishop, leadership, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, he goes on. And then he spends a little bit of time in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church or the assembly of God? So this household thing is a big deal in Paul's mind here. And he's training Timothy. Timothy, this is who you look for, Timothy. You better know their household. And if they can't run their household, don't think they can run the church. Stay away. That's not only there, but if you look at the Titus passage, look over to Titus 1 passage. Same thing. Verse 6. For if a man is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Sounds a little bit like the same thing, right? How a man runs his household, Paul says, is going to be pretty important. So we see the very first thing, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, you know the household of Stephanas. And so before he even talks about the characteristics of Stephanas, he talks about his household. He's not even, we just got introduced to him again. Paul mentioned him back earlier in the book. But for most of us, we would say it this way. Look at this, verse 15. We would say, I urge you, brethren, you know Stephanas. That's how we would say it, right? Good guy, nice guy. At his house last week, we played shuffleboard, whatever. That's not how Paul starts out here. He doesn't say, you know Stephanas. He says, you know the household of Stephanas. So the household, they have a life canvas that can be observed. You know something? If you want to influence other people, you better let them see your life. You can't be Mr., you know, from my ivory tower, dispensing my pearls of wisdom out on people, and hopefully they'll catch some. That is not the way it's done in Christian circles, my friends. You ever notice most of Christ's teaching? Was it done from some ivory tower where no one could get to him? Not at all. Not at all. Yes, he delivered the Sermon on the Mount and delivered the Olivet Discourse. But if you read what he did, most of his teaching had to do with the dust and the mud and sometimes blood of walking and talking and just being with these people that he was teaching. It was no seminary learning from Christ. Not the way we do seminary anyway. Not by a long shot. And Paul's starting out saying, you know the household of Stephanas. That's how he starts out. A life that can be observed. Secondly, they have a record of the past. Look at the rest of his record here. He says that he is the first fruits of Achaia. First fruits of Achaia. What does that mean? Well, it wasn't a real, shall we say, popular thing to believe in Christ. It wasn't like the latest pop cultural thing to do. And so Paul is appealing to Stephanas here. You know, he was one of the first people that believed in Christ. He's got a record here. He stepped out when it wasn't a popular thing to do. That's the second point of his record. And the third point of his record, he says this, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word, tasso. We're not going to spend too much time words here this morning. That's an aorist active word. It means to arrange, to set in order, if you will. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He has a record already of ministry. It isn't like I've heard sometime before, well, let's put this person in this position of leadership, and then when they're a leader, then they'll learn how to serve. Not at all. No, he already has the record. He has already devoted himself to the ministry of the saints. Now, let's go on. That you also submit yourselves. Now, there's our word. There is our word. You submit yourselves to him. And that's our word, I should have said, I got a little ahead of myself. That's our word, tasso. It means to arrange, to set in order. You know, the fact of the matter is that what often happens is we're asked to submit ourselves in a church to an unqualified elder. It happens all the time. An elder who has no record and whose household is a complete mess. And if I ask you, I won't do it, but if I ask you to raise your hands, if you know of a situation like that, I bet you every hand in this whole place would go up. And Paul is destroying, I think, that entire idea of, well, the guy looks good, let's just put him in. No. No, he's absolutely calling here for a record of service and a knowledge of that record of service. So they have a record in the past and they have a record in the present. Look at this. Verse 16, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Now he's talking in the present tense. So he has a record in the past and now he has a record in the present. If you're going to be a shepherd, yesterday's protection was nice, but there's wolves casing the neighborhood today. As a shepherd, your past record is great. But you know what? Your past record isn't that great if you're giving up today. So that's why Paul switches to the present tense here. To the ministry of the saint, you submit yourself to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. They have a record in the present. They work and labor right now. That's the first part. Secondly, they see what's necessary and they take care of it. Look, for what was lacking, verse 17, on your part, they supplied to me. And then thirdly, they refreshed my spirit. They came alongside me and they helped me. They saw where I needed help, and they stepped in. Here's the thing. Again, that's what a shepherd does, right? A shepherd's job is to protect the sheep and lead them to pastures where the sheep can feed themselves. It's true. The shepherd can't make them eat. He can lead them to grass that they can eat, but he can't make them eat. But in the meantime, he sees what needs to be done. Perhaps there's a sheep there that needs some kind of special attention. It's his job to do it. Certainly a shepherd is going to run to the spot where the sheep are under attack, right? And you might recall that Christ said this very thing. That's why you know the false shepherd in John 10, right? The hireling, it's not the hireling doesn't see the wolf or see the problem. He does see the problem. And every shepherd's going to run sometime. You know that? Every shepherd's going to run. Every shepherd's going to run. The good shepherd's going to run towards the problem. And in John 10, the hireling runs away from it. But run you're going to do. These guys here, for Paul, and the case of the Corinthians, they ran towards the problem. They saw the problem. They went towards it. And they did what they could to alleviate it. So, Stephanas, here, has a record in the past, has a record in the present. His record in the past, he has a household that can be observed. He's believed in Christ when it wasn't popular. And he's devoted himself in the past to the ministry of the saints. And he has a record in the present. He says Paul says he works and he labors with us. And these men see what's necessary and they take care of it. And they refresh the spirit. Now, what are the characteristics and responsibilities of those who are served? We saw the characteristics and responsibilities of those who serve. Now, what about the responsibilities of those who are served? Well, let's just take a quick look, though, before we get into that, and see how Paul models this himself. Paul, the shepherd himself. Well, let's look a little bit before. Look what he said about Apollos here in verse 12. Look at this. He says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at the time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." Does this sound to you like the way Paul should have handled this? Don't you think if Paul's maybe more of a modern churchman that we're maybe a little more familiar with, Paul is going to be a little more CEO about the situation? Kind of like Apollos. Get the body language down and everything right. This is how you do it. Little conference Paul has with his other friends. You know what? It'd be really good if Apollos went down to Corinth, don't you think? Yeah, I think I could raise more money. Apollos is a really good speaker. I think the church would really grow. We got to get Apollos down there. Well, how are we going to do it? Paul says, "I'll take care of it." So we all know how this works, right? Paul comes up to Apollos. The arm on the shoulder thing, right? Apollos, we got to talk, right? And by the time they're done, Apollos is headed down because that's what CEOs do. But Paul is not appealing to him on that basis. He's saying here, "I strongly urge him. I really want to come, but you know what? I didn't pull rank on him. I didn't say, well, you know what, Apollos? Here's the way it is, pal, or Paul, short for Apollos. Here's the way it is. I'm an apostle. I am Paul. You're not. Get on down to Corinth." He himself doesn't do that. And if anybody could have done it, Paul could have done it. No doubt about it. But he wouldn't do that. How many times have we heard, you know what? The Bible really doesn't speak plainly on this. But I'm an elder. You're not. Do what I'm telling you. It's all about obeying your elders. Not even Paul follows that model here. That's the first something I want you to see that. I urge him, or I beseech him. He doesn't command him to do this. Now, let's go to the characteristics and responsibilities of those who are served. Very quickly. Number one, they must know their household. And number two, they must submit to them. And number three, then, they must acknowledge them. Let's talk about them. They must know their household. Now, how well do you know my household? How well do you know John's household? Do you make an effort to know us? You should. We have a job to do, and you have a job to do. And part of your job is to know our household. See, again, we would read this, well, you know Joel, and you know John, you talk to him. Good. That's part of it. But I can't overemphasize this enough, or I can't emphasize it enough. Do you know our household? You know the household, Paul says. And if my paradigm is correct here, he's talking to them as if they're mature. And I'm saying to you this morning that a mature church knows the household of its leadership. Again, we're way off the reservation here. How do we choose elders? How do we choose pastors? You know, the guy came and candidated, "I just love the sermon. Sign him up." You know what? You don't have a shepherd. You have a professional preacher. But you may or may not have a shepherd on your hands. You must know their household. Secondly, submit to them. Hypotasso. Now, why am I doing these Greek words? Well, before, when he talked about ruling, he talked about tasso, and now he's talking about hypotasso. And hypo is that word that we use, hypothermia, meaning to come under, a Greek preposition. And the word there is, we don't say, it'd be helpful if we said hyperthermia, right? We say hypothermia. Hypothermia, our body temperature is too low. We'll say hyperthermia, we say they have a fever. But it's the same thing, it's hyperthermia. It's too hot. And it means to come under. And it's a passive word. It's like Peter was saying, it's not like, you come under their authority because that's what you're supposed to do, because you're told to do that, and that's what we do around here. No, you yourself do this. This word is used throughout the scriptures. It's used throughout the scriptures. Like, for example, wives, submit to yourselves to your husband. Same word, Christ, growing up, it says he was subject to his parents. It's a fairly strong word here. But my point this morning is, that I really want to try to get across, is this. It's a strong word, but it's strongest from those that are... It's a stronger word from those who are to come under. It's not from above. I'm in charge here, and you all do what I say. It's not that way. It's like, no, you look at these people. You look at their record in the past and in the present, and these are the people that you want to listen to, that you want to pay attention to. That's what he's saying here. This word, hypotasso, was a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. What Paul's saying here is, listen, these people have served. You're not supposed to sit back on your hands and allow them to do all the work you serve to. And that's really what he's talking about. When we talk about submission here, he's talking more about example than an idea of, yeah, this person's going to tell you what to do when you come to church every morning. Now, if you want to study this word out a little bit more, you can go to the previous chapter. In chapter 27 and 28, this word is used again and again. I'll tell you where it's used. In verses 25 through 28, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And the word is used like five or six times in verses 27 and 28. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him is accepted. The word is used a couple times in that passage. Now when all things are made subject to him, there's the word again, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. There it is again. Who put all things under him? There it is again. So if you want to study the word, right there is definitely the time to use it. So it is a strong word. But Paul, I think, is harking back to the example of Christ, who voluntarily submitted to the will of his Father. That's what he's talking about here in the church, and in other places, Ephesians 5, that's what he's talking about in the family. Finally, then, they must acknowledge them. What does this mean? In verse 18, for they refresh my spirit, therefore acknowledge such men. The word there, epigenosko, a Greek word, means to know, but it means it's an intense word, to know. Now that word gnosko is a word that's been brought over into English. We talk about Gnosticism, Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that you had to have a certain amount of knowledge in order to really understand God and his word. You had to be like up here, certain IQ level, whatever. It's interesting to me that oftentimes in the scriptures, yes, we're supposed to know the word. We're supposed to know what's in the Bible, yes. But here Paul is saying, you know what those people that have that record? Those people that have served? Those people that you know love Christ? You get to know them. Get to know those people. Again, we've talked about it before. There's dear people who say, I'm going to go off on my rock, and I don't need to be around other people. I can worship God all alone on my mountaintop. Good for you. But how then are you going to get to know the household of other godly people, and how are you going to get to know them personally? See, here Paul is saying get to know them personally. Earlier he said get to know their households. They must acknowledge them. So, to apply this morning and give you time for some questions. This view of church leadership seriously increases the responsibility of both those who serve and those who are served. Those who serve, well, it takes more than looking and sounding good. Who can't do that? With a little bit of training, get our teeth brushed, hair combed, suit that fits, and take a speech course. Who can't look good and sound good, right? Some do better than others, but it takes so much more than that. Because you can't replace a record. You can't invent what Paul said about Stephanus, believing in Christ early, knowing his household, having a record of having served the saints. You can't create that out of thin air. The record of the leadership, or the job of the leadership, to work every day on our record, because every day is a record, is it not? Both the past, yeah, but then the present as well. It's good that I may have done some good things in the past, maybe. Good. What are you doing today? We've all heard, we've talked about this here at IRBC, we've all heard about men who have had the position of elder and pastor in a church for a lot of years, right? Then a time comes when they retire, and guess where they are? Way off the reservation. They're not in church, they're not serving, they're not Stephanus here. And so you have to ask yourself, were they ever really a qualified elder to begin with? It's a hard thing we're saying here, but it's a fair question. Record in the past, record in the present. So it takes more than sounding and looking good. Secondly, application for those who are served. You have a responsibility to imitate and to know those who have the record of service. Your job. You have to know. You have to find out. You have to learn. You have to ask. I know it's a whole lot easier. Go on Sunday morning and do your spiritual duty and say, listen, I listened to the guy. What else do you want? Well, if what we're saying is true this morning, you have a lot of responsibility here. You have a responsibility to know my household, John's household, others' households that you know and respect. You have a responsibility to get to know them, and you have a responsibility to know us personally as well. And I know that how that works. It's hard. I've experienced this in leadership. It's just the way it is. People don't call you. They don't want to bother you. They just don't. And I think your motives are good. I'm not going to bother them with this, or whatever. And so in our present culture, it kind of tends back to come back on the leader to be the one to reach out. But as an application, I hope you're not afraid to reach out, to call us. I hope you're not. I believe, according to our passage this morning, you have a responsibility to do that. Shall we say, from time to time. So, this morning, what's our point? Well, I think I'll make our point here from two passages as we wrap up. First passage will be 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5:5. Do not let a widow, we're talking about widows. Well, I think you'll see it here in a moment. Under 60 years be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Do you see what Paul's talking about here? He's talking about a record and a history of service. That's how we evaluate the widow. What's her record? Not on money, not on friends, necessarily, not directly anyway. Record of service to Christ and to Christ's people. That's the standard right here. One other passage, and we'll wrap up. Acts 20, favorite of mine. We've been here before. We'll go here again. Paul. In Acts 20, talking to the Ephesian elders. And what does he appeal to? Look at this. He's saying that in verse 17, well, actually later on he's going to say that he knows he's not going to see them anymore. And it's a very emotional parting here, the church at Ephesus. But look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And if you ever want to see a kind of a final charge given to people who you're going to pass the responsibility over to, look what he says first. He says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you know something. You know that I've been a phenom pastor. You know that if you really wanted an excellent sermon that was going to get 1,000 downloads off of sermon audio, I was the guy. You know that my PowerPoint presentations were knockouts. You know that as a CEO, I ran that church like a clock. And of course, I chased out all the children because we all know what a pain in the neck they are. So we got rid of them first. Now we can have a good church. Look what he says. You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. He's not appealing to his great skills of preacher teacher. He says, you know my life. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing back from you that was helpful. And he goes on to talk about his record. And then he goes on to urge them certain things on them. And let's look at the end of his speech here. He says this, the same thing in verse 34. Yes, you yourselves know. You know this. I've been with you. You know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord. Jesus, he said, is more blessed to give than to receive. Earlier he said, you know that I haven't coveted anyone's goods. Appealing to what they knew about him personally. You see, my friends, it's not about who has the official titles. All kinds of people get all kinds of titles. But it's your job to identify those people who have the record. They have believed in Christ. They have served the saints. And they're still doing so. Those are the ones to submit to. And I don't have time to talk about it, but I don't see this type of language anyway in terms of a person. Here's, I believe, the only place in the New Testament, I believe, or at least in Paul's writings, where Paul says, you actually submit yourself to this person, Stephanas. But he doesn't just say it because he's an elder. In fact, did we see in our passage that you should submit to him because he's an elder? Not at all. Now, perhaps he was an elder because of his record. But ultimately, Paul says, you submit yourself to him because he has a record in the past, he has a record in the present, and it's your job to know this. Shall we pray? We're grateful, O Lord, for your word. Help us to obey it. Help us to believe it. Help us to love you and love your servants. To be able to identify those folks who have served the saints and served you. And may that be true of every one of us. May it be said that we served you and served our neighbor. Serve those who love you. May it be said of every one of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.